Ephesians 4. Yep. Okay. Starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, He ascended on high. He took many captives and gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he is also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended in the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work.
Thank you, Nigel, for reading, and a very good morning to you. Great to be with you this morning and to take you through this bit in Ephesians. And I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Paul prays this: I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And so we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you've called us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the popular topics in our world today is the topic of growth. Now, this may be the way my kind of algorithms are stacked against me, but it seems that when I go onto the YouTube or the Facebook, almost every video is about growth, how to be bigger, better, how to be a new me. I don't know if anyone else gets that, maybe it's just me. But and the idea of growth, it fuels a multi-billion pound kind of self-help market, doesn't it? There are no end of books on how to build the better body, or how to build the better business, or how to build up your personal wealth. Because I guess growth is something we all want. No one likes to think they're just standing still. When you were a child, I guess you thought, I would just want to grow up. When you're starting out in work, you want to grow in opportunities. And I guess even when we're a bit older, maybe we've kind of, you know, a bit more relaxed about the growth, but I guess there's still things in our lives we would like to change, things we'd like to be different. We want to grow. And over the next 2 days, we're going to be thinking about this topic of growth, what it means to grow. Now, Woody and I were joking about this, but we kind of wanted, you know, given this is a men's weekend, we kind of wanted to do something a bit sort of alpha, and we wonder whether about calling this whole series Bodybuilders. Okay. You know, how to build up the body. We decided against it. We went with the very imaginative Ephesians 4-6 in the end. Because over the next couple of days, we're thinking about what it means to build the body. Obviously not, you know, hitting the gym, well, you're very welcome to do that. But actually, how do we grow as a church, and how do we grow as men in that church? Take a look at chapter 4, verse 15, because here we see the big item on the agenda for the church, and I think for us. 4:15, Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. See, growth is a good thing. Growth, and we're going to see this as Christians, is very different to the world. But that desire for growth, that desire for the church to be different, to be mature, for us to be different and mature over the years, is a good thing. Now, I know I'm speaking to a room where lots of us will be quite conservative in our theology. And I'm quite conservative in my theology. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think we should be very suspicious when we kind of reinvent doctrine. But we're not to be conservative when it comes to growth. And there is a danger, I think, that when we're kind of conservative with our theology, we can kind of think that that means being conservative with everything. But actually, the moment God calls us, we start to grow. And over the next couple of days, I want us to see that God doesn't leave us as we are, as a church, or as men at St. Mary's, but he's called us to change us, to grow us. And the big question is how, because I don't know about you, but any time I try and change or try to grow, well, it normally ends in failure. I won't ask you about your New Year's resolution, but I can't even remember mine, let alone keep them. Because I guess the way our world pitches growth is do this and this will happen and put in the effort here and maybe that will come about. But actually the growth we see in Ephesians is very different to the world. We're going to start today by looking at two areas of growth. I've called it walking the walk, maintaining the unity, and then talking the talk, attaining the maturity. Because verse 1, it starts with a very crucial word. It's halfway through that sentence in verse 1, but in the original it comes right at the beginning. And it's that word then. In the original it's the word therefore, and that verse starts with the word therefore. So you can circle then and pop it at the beginning of the sentence. And that's a crucial word, because we put a therefore in a text when we have just made a statement. So we say, I'm hungry, therefore I'm going to have a full English breakfast. Or we say, I'm a Tottenham fan, therefore I'm going to be perpetually disappointed. And it's the same in verse 1. We've just made a statement, we'll look at that. So therefore. And the question is, what is that statement? Well, the statement really is chapters 1 to 3. Because in chapters 1 to 3, Paul has set out what God has done in the world. And the big headline of what God has done comes in chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10, he writes this. To put in effect, this is God's plan, when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See, here's the big thing on God's agenda. He's bringing unity in all things. See, when Adam fell, it didn't just affect Adam, but it affected the whole cosmos. A bit like getting a chip on your windscreen so that the crack kind of spreads out across the whole windscreen and everything's broken. Well, so Adam's one sin brought about fractures across the whole cosmos. So that you and me are now fractured when it comes to our relationship with God. That actually we're cut off from him outside of Christ. And you and me are fractured from one another. You'll know that from your, you know, you've only got to live 5 minutes on this earth to know that actually there's all sorts of fractures around us. But in chapters 1 to 3, we see God undo that fracture. He brings all things together in Christ. And so, as Woody mentioned in January, we looked at chapter 2. And chapter 2, we see that we're cut off, we're fractured from God. That actually, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. But 2 verse 4, 2 verse 5, He makes us alive in Christ. So that fracture is repaired. And in 2:11, we read about these two groups that are utterly opposed to one another, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he points out that they are opposed, they're fractured. But in 2:14, he says that he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So again, overcoming the fracture between these two groups. And this work of bringing things together, of uniting things in the cosmos, is what God is now doing in his world. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 10 with me. Well done for keeping up with the page flicking here. I know it's hard to write notes in chapter 4, isn't it, while you're flicking back to chapter 3, but hopefully this will work. But chapter 3, verse 10, here's what he says. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God shall be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Just have a look at that. What's God doing? Well, he's displaying his wisdom. But notice where he's displaying his wisdom. It's in the church. See, God is bringing together all things in his Son because he wants to show off his wisdom. And notice where his wisdom's being spotted. I mean, you might expect it to say in the world, but he doesn't say that, does he? He says, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And so I don't know how you think of this verse, but I like to imagine that in the heavens there is a huge widescreen TV, I guess something like behind me, and kind of TVs all around like this. And on those channels, on those TVs, is playing the kind of channel, I don't know what it's called, Church 24 or something like that. Just 24 hours a day of the church around the world. And so the camera zooms in on a Christian, someone becoming a Christian for the first time, someone who's rejected God, and then someone who understands Jesus and understands their sins are forgiven. And that's on the TV. And all the heavens are going about their business, and they're just watching this channel. Or they see two people, Jew and Gentile, or whatever group that's divided. They see the gospel change that relationship so that people who were sworn enemies now call each other brother. And it's on display for the heavens to see. See, God is now working his wisdom in the church, showing off to the heavens just how profound the gospel is and just how world-changing the gospel is. And so coming back to chapter 4, having now made that statement, he says, this is how you're to live. This is how you're to, or the word is walk. So you're to change, you're to be different, you're to live. The phrase here is to walk in a fitting way, given what we've seen. Now you can tell a lot, can't you, by someone's walk. We probably notice people with a slightly odd walk. I'm trying not to sort of conjure up images of the Ministry of Silly Walks here at this point. But I guess the reason the Ministry of Silly Walks is funny because they're very unfitting walks. There's people kind of dressed in smart suits and bowler hats, people you expect to be prim and proper, doing a very silly walk. I don't really understand it myself, but maybe you can explain the humour to me later. But I guess it doesn't fit. It'd be strange, wouldn't it, if the king had a kind of sloppy walk. It doesn't kind of fit. And I'm told that if you've been in the army and been an officer, is this true, Rupert? You're not meant to ever run, are you? Because it frightens the troops. If I heard that, I thought that was a rule. But anyway, ignore that. But it seems sensible to me. Don't ever run because it frightens the troops. There's something about walks being fitting to the person. And Paul says it's the same for Christians. That actually we're to walk in a life worthy of what God has done in us and what God is doing in us. Now, the question is, how is it we're to walk? Well, he starts in verses 2 and 3 in quite a surprising place because he starts with our attitude to one another. He says, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. The word there, humble, I guess we get the kind of gist of that. The word gentle there is the word meek. It describes someone who doesn't have a high opinion of themselves, who doesn't take themselves too seriously. There can be no pedestals, no medals, no one-upmanship. And he says, be patient, bearing one another in love. The word there is kind of long-suffering. And it's a word that's used quite often of God in the Old Testament. That God was long-suffering. He put up with provocation time and time again. He was slow to anger, quick to forgive. And he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The phrase there is that to keep the unity that the Spirit has brought about. To make every effort to do that. To keep. I don't know if you ever in a pub or something like that, and a friend asks you to look after their bag. For me, that just feels an overwhelming responsibility. I've got a friend who works quite high up in the civil service and has got all sorts of secrets that he's not allowed to share and all that sort of stuff. And he asked me to look after his bag. And to be honest, when he does, I can think of nothing else. You know, what if this gets taken? And it's that kind of sense here that we're to hold on, like my friend's bag, to the unity that the Spirit has brought about in the church. Be zealous. Be eager. Take pains. And hopefully you can start to see, can't you, how this fits with chapters 1 to 3. Because if the big plan through chapters 1 to 3 has been to undo those fractures and to bring about unity in Christ, and if that plan is now on display to the heavenly realms, well, you can see why that is so important in the church. See, to be disunited, to undo what God has done in Christ, well, that is to run against God's plan. Now, it's worth saying, I don't know how you respond to the word unity, but it's worth saying that the word unity, I think, can quite often be misunderstood or misrepresented. Unity is a word that is all around the Church of England at the moment. I mean, you can play unity bingo and, you know, it's quite fun to... Well, it's quite sad, really, but you can play it because it's mentioned all the time. And it's mentioned particularly in relation to changes in the doctrine of marriage. And unfortunately, it's used as a kind of quashing of any kind of debate about what God's word might say. So the big idea is we don't really want to discuss this. We want to be united. And if you're discussing this and if you're kind of insisting on all those sort of things that divide us, well, actually, you're running against God's command to be united. But that's a mistake, I think. It's true that unity is a big deal. It's true that God cares about unity. And it's true that we shouldn't kind of disregard unity lightly. But it's a mistake to pitch unity against truth. The idea is that kind of if you move the crossfader towards unity, well, then you move it away from truth. And if you move the crossfader towards truth, you move it away from unity. But can you see that just doesn't work, does it, with Ephesians? Because it is the truth that brings about that unity. And without the truth, you don't get the unity that we all desire. Because without the truth that I'm a sinner, that actually I'm dead in my transgressions and sins, and that it is only God who saves me, well, nothing else is going to bring about the humility that is going to be necessary to bring about the unity. And without the truth that God has done everything necessary to bring you and me together by the death of his son, well, actually, I'm not going to be united to you without that truth. But coming back into Ephesians 4, how do we get the growth? Where do we start? Well, it starts here with humility, gentleness, patience, making every effort to cling on to that unity. As I mentioned yesterday, as I say, one of the earliest lessons I think I got as rector of St. Mary's was that this church shouldn't exist. There's a context to that. Because it just, humanly speaking, shouldn't work. Why? I don't mean this, this could sound very wrong, doesn't it? But I don't mean this in the wrong way. But why else would we hang out? Why else would we come to a men's weekend? I mean, it's fantastic breakfast, isn't it? It's a great venue. But why different ages, different backgrounds, different beliefs, different classes? Why else would we gather? And as I said, I got a deep sense of the kind of remarkableness of the fact that the church had been here and was still here. But I've got to say, as I've gone on, and as I'm sort of 2 years into my rectorship or whatever it's called, I've seen why that comes about. I've seen evidence of people being quick to forgive. It's remarkable. Sometimes you see some of the ways people rub up against each other, but you see that people have already done the work to forgive one another, to be gentle with one another. But I guess there will be times for us where that's tested, where someone says a clumsy word, where someone has a bad day, where someone rubs us up the wrong way. And when that happens, here's where we need to go. Bearing one another in love, being patient with one another. Perhaps in our groups a bit later we can talk about where we find that difficult, where we need help with that. But let's head on, first of all, to this second part, because as well as maintaining the unity of the Spirit, where we're to also to attain the maturity of the body. I've called the first part, what have I called it? Walking the walk. The second part, talking the talk. Because verse 7 switches tack slightly. See, verse 7 begins with a contrast. In verses 1 to 6, there's been lots of emphasis on the unity of the church. And we didn't have time to look at it, but verse 4, there's one body, one spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But then verse 7 starts with a but. This is all one, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Do you see the contrast? Oneness here, but now difference. Christ has apportioned his grace. He's kind of dished it out in different ways to different people. And we see those different ways in verse 11, that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So yes, there's one body. Yes, there's one church, one Lord, one Christ. But actually, that same Christ has given out gifts to the church in many different ways. And Christ here, he's presented kind of like a triumphant general, generously given out the spoils of war. I don't know if you see in those old movies, the kind of movies about, the Roman Empire and things like that, where the general returns back to the city and there's ticker tape everywhere and there's kind of shouting of joy and there's a big kind of triumphant procession. And the general gives out gifts for all the spoils of war. It's that kind of picture here, except that it's not Christ crushing his enemies, but dying for them. And as God raises him to life, well, this is what we see in 8 to 9, that he has given out gifts to the church. The apostles, verse 11, are the sent ones, those who take out the message to the earth. The prophets are those who speak the word of God. The evangelists, those who proclaim the good news of the gospel. The pastors, probably in the original pastors, that is the teachers or pastor teachers, those who lead churches, who take God's word and describe it to the church. And so, yes, we've got a united church, or we should have a united church, but with different gifts and different parts of the body. But notice what these gifts are for. Look at verse 12 with me over the page. You'll see what these gifts are for. They are there to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, there's a bit of a chain here in verse 12. Why not get a pen out? See if you can circle the two, the four, and the so. Okay? The two, the four, and the so. And also in your handouts, I've given you a little diagram. And I didn't really think about this because now we're in all sorts of trouble, aren't we? Because in one sense, I want you to fill out the diagram on the sheets. But if you're writing notes in the scripture journal, you're not going to be able to do that. So maybe fill in the sheets, cut it out, glue it into your journals a bit later. Because here, maybe just take 10 seconds on your own. See if you can just spot the link here. What is it that we start with? Actually, I'll do this with you. You're right, John.
Yeah, it's just you look like you needed
mine. No, that's all right. I'm just trying to remember what I've given you. Yeah, that's great. We start with this equipping his people. So maybe put that in the first box, equip his people. Sorry, you don't have to do this. It's not Sunday school, is it? But then there's a knock on. Why equip his people? Well, secondly, for works of service. And why do the works of service? So that the body of Christ may be built up. At the works of service there, it's in the original, it's the word ministry. So the works of ministry. And forgive me if you've been at St. Mary's for more than a few months, because you will have heard me go on about this again. It's a bit of a hobby horse of mine, but I think it's a right hobby horse because it's in the Bible. But actually, we are the ministers. We do the works of ministry. I know I'm often called a minister, but I'm not the minister. You are the ministers. And I haven't been brave enough to do this, but I really do want to get the ministry staff put a bit of the website changed. And I, under ministry staff, I want to put every one of our photos. I know we look like we've got a staff team of 300 plus. But to make the point that you are the ministers. I try and call myself the lead minister or something like that, just to try and kind of get that sort of sense that actually I'm not the only one that's doing the ministry. See, my job as pastor teacher and Woody's job as pastor teacher is not to do the ministry. It is to equip you to do the ministry. I don't know if this is helpful, a helpful image, but me and Woody are more like your personal trainers. If you've ever had a personal trainer, I've had one. It was the worst few months of... It was very kind for the person to do it. But, it's pretty much torture. But they're there... coaching you. You're holding the weights in the wrong way. You're not running fast enough. I've made it into a negative image. But, you get the point. Actually, they're really helping you to grow, to build up your strength. And that's kind of me and Woody's job, to equip you to do the works that God has set you aside for you to do. But why has he given you this ministry? Well, verse 13 tells us that it's until we reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here's the big goal. It is that growth we mentioned at the beginning. It is becoming a mature man. This is why we wanted the bodybuilder kind of theme for the weekend, because this is what the big goal is. To attain the fullness of Christ. And notice how he puts it. He puts the unity of the faith. So in verses 1 to 6, he said, you're to live out the unity that God has already brought about. But here he's saying, you need to now build up that unity that God has brought about. So there's a kind of, both God has done it, and God is doing it in you. See, the big thing on God's agenda is for his church to grow up into the full stature of his Son. God doesn't save us to kind of sit in a holy waiting room, just living out our lives until he calls us. God doesn't save us to make us feel a bit more comfortable about ourselves so that we can live with the freedom of knowing we're forgiven and not really think much more about it. But he saves you for ministry. He set you apart to grow his church, to become the fullness of Christ, to become his body in the world. I don't know if you've spotted that. I didn't for a few years. I kind of came into church and assumed that the pastor did everything, the minister at the front did everything. And to be honest, us ministers aren't always very good at modelling that, because we can be a bit controlling and want everything done well, and we can be tempted to do everything, and maybe you found that. But actually, when I saw this, I saw that actually this changed my whole perspective on things. That actually I didn't need the pastor's permission. Now, of course, I want to work with the pastor. I don't sort of set up my own sort of church ministry. But actually, I'm a minister of the gospel. And actually, the person next to me is a minister of the gospel. See, it changes everything. We don't need permission to go about our ministry. God has given us that by calling us in his Son. But we've got to ask the question, what is that ministry? Because I guess some of us may be sitting here thinking, great, this means I can start doing weddings and funerals and all sorts of things. Maybe I'll give a go at preaching. Maybe you want to take the next session. But we've got to ask, what is that ministry? And we see this by comparing verse 12 to verse 15. Because notice in verse 12, the aim is that the body of Christ may be built up. And he verse 15, he kind of uses that phrase again, that we would grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him. But in verse 15, he tells us how. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him. How is it we're to grow? Well, it's speaking the truth in love. Now, that doesn't mean not lying. Now, it does mean that, but that's a very, very basic sort of meaning of it. But to understand what he means by that, we've got to understand what truth is in Ephesians. See, truth is what we saw in chapters 1 to 3. It's this plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in his Son. The truth is the gospel that saves me and saves my fiercest enemy the same way, so that I'm now united to God and to my neighbour. And speaking the truth in love is to take that truth and apply it to my brother or sister in Christ. As you look for Ephesians, you see that this is the big thing that Paul is at pains for us to see. Have a look at a bit of page flicking again. Don't want you getting too sleepy after the breakfast. Chapter 1, verse 18. See, here we see Paul's big prayer. Chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened or opened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. He gives a second prayer in chapter 3, verse 18. May you have power, together with God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. See, you see, those two prayers, they're about the church knowing the reality of what God has done in the gospel. But as well as praying they will know this, he tells them as well. And so chapter 2, verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles... Remember verse 12. He says, remember this, what I've told you. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace. So you get these twin things of Paul praying that the church may know and telling them what they are to know. And coming into chapter 4, it is our job as ministers in the church to do the same thing, to take that truth and to talk it into one another. Now, it's to be done in love. It is possible to take doctrine and use it in an unloving way. But it is about speaking truths to one another that build up. I don't know if this is a helpful image, but when I first sort of clocked this in Ephesians 4, for a long time afterwards, I would talk to someone at church, and I'd like to imagine kind of protein shake coming out of my mouth. Not a helpful image, I know. Okay. But I'm building the person up. I don't know if you're protein shake consumers, but protein shake is there to build up the body. I think you've got to do some exercise at the same time. You can't just drink it and get beefed up. But that's the kind of image, isn't it? That actually, as I speak with my neighbour, truth, what God has done in the gospel, well, actually, I build them up. And I build the body up. And when you see that, it fundamentally changes the way you see church. I'll let you into a little secret, but tea and coffee isn't really about tea and coffee. And let's be honest, I don't mean to criticise the tea and coffee at church, but there are better places to get tea and coffee. Am I allowed to say that? Keith, don't tell Janet, I'm so sorry. But here's the thing, if we're speaking the truth in love, if we believe that those conversations over tea and coffee are the way God builds his church, well, actually, it's never just about the tea and coffee, is it? Actually, that is ministry time. That is a time to build one another up. Or the sermon on a Sunday. The sermon isn't just there to, like a lecture, isn't there just to kind of move you or inspire you, even if it does that. The sermon there is to be administered to one another. I always think the sermon should be public property. Once it's gone out, it's your job to take it and to digest it and talk with one another about it. To say to one another, I hadn't seen that, or God's reminded me of this in his word. And it also means the men's weekend isn't just a men's weekend. Yes, it's a chance to escape. Yes, it's a chance to increase our cholesterol readings. But it, more than that, is a chance to do ministry, to build up the body of Christ, to speak with one another. See, I could go on with all sorts of bits of church, but if we believe that this is the way God builds his church, well, actually speaking the truth with one another fundamentally is what it's about. Now, as we close, I hope some of that is an encouragement to some of us, because I guess there'd be some of us who think, I can't really offer much. Maybe you look around church and you think, well, I'm not really an upfront person, or I'm not really a kind of, you know, crazy youth worker, or that sort of thing. But actually, that's not what it's about, is it? See, actually, all of us can speak. And all of us can take God's word and speak it to one another. And actually, that's really what the ministry is. It doesn't mean, you know, some of us up front, some of us doing crazy things with youth work and all that sort of stuff. But actually, all of us are in the work of ministry. But it's also a challenge, isn't it? Because let's be honest, men haven't got a brilliant reputation for speaking well. Not a great reputation for speaking well of each other, that we're quick to anger, quick to point the finger. But I guess in our day and age, men have got a bit of a reputation for not really speaking at all. I mentioned Bluey yesterday. I love Bluey because the dad is actually, you're on his side. You think he's a good guy and he actually speaks to his children. But one of the other cartoons that's very popular is Peppa Pig. I don't know if this is it just reminded me of the Prime Minister when he sort of went on his Peppa Pig rant and got in all sorts of trouble. But Peppa Pig, if you ever watched it, the dad is just a very kind of lazy pig. Kind of his favourite place is the sofa. Every time he opens his mouth, he says something stupid. Every time he tries to do DIY, something falls off the wall. And it's all very funny. And I don't mean to be down on Peppa Pig, but I guess that's the sort of image our culture today encourages. The man who's kind of passive, the man who's kind of gets things wrong and, you know, sweet in their own way. But actually, imagine we take this seriously. Actually, imagine if in Basingstoke there's a pocket of men who treat each other with all humility and all gentleness. A pocket of men who turn up on a Sunday or midweek ready to speak truth to their neighbour. Because that is the way God is showing off his wisdom to the cosmos. That is the way God is building his church in the world. And that is the way God wants you and me to grow. How is it we're to grow? Well, as we've seen, it is by walking the walk, reflecting what God has already done in us. But it is, secondly, about talking the talk, attaining the maturity that God has called us to. I'm going to pray. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Our Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, calling us first to your Son, and calling us to this ministry of building one another up. And we pray, Father, as we think on that in a moment in groups and over this weekend, that you would encourage us and challenge us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.